Thank you again. It's a blessing to be here. I appreciate the church, and I think I'm on this so I can. It's tall, and I'm not. But anyhow, it's a blessing to be here. I appreciate the church. Appreciate your emphasis on soul winning and the strong stand you take there, especially, and just so many other things. Appreciate Pastor Mutchler. One of my close, I don't use the word friend lightly, but he is a friend of mine, and I appreciate him and his family, his Miss Vicky, and the time we get to spend with them. You know, that's the first time I've been in hundreds of churches with tour groups, hundreds. It's the first time anybody else has come up to sing with them, and I guess I shouldn't be surprised at who it was, but anyhow. Appreciate the work you did in fixing a lovely meal for us last night and everything else. It's good to be here. We are from, let me get my wife to stand down here in front row. And we're from Commonwealth Baptist College in Lexington, Kentucky. It's an independent, fundamental, King James, soul-winning, separated Baptist college. We take a strong stand on those kinds of things, emphasis on local church and starting churches. We registered 244 students last year. We graduated 48 in May, vast majority of those going into the ministry, and that's what we're about. We do soul winning every week. We have one big special day in the fall, and other days, special here and there with soul winning ministry emphasis, that one of the girls was talking about, but it's, soul winning ought to be the lifeblood of every Christian. It ought to be on your mind all the time. You ought to have tracts in your pocket all the time, and I do some in there, but, it ought to be that. We're a ministry of the Clays Mill Road Baptist Church. Local church sponsored the college like the others with which you're familiar. And our church is Clays Mill Road Baptist Church. Pastor is Dr. Jeff Fugit. And so a large church there and Bible college. And God's blessed the ministry. It's been our joy to serve there the last 14 years. We have a table out in the lobby, and I'd encourage you to stop by. We have catalogs and brochures that are both free. You're welcome to pick those up, and children, grandchildren, whatever. The junior hires, I guess, aren't in here. Parents, if you want to pick up something, it's not too early to start thinking. Not uncommon. We have students that say, oh, I heard a tour group when I was in 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, and that's when I made a decision. And I'm not necessarily, you want to reevaluate that and get counsel, but it's certainly not too early to start looking. If you're in middle school, high school, recent high school graduate, I'd like for you to fill an information card, get on our mailing list. We sell CDs. There's four songs from the ladies that sang this morning and eight more from two other tour groups. You get one CD for $10, two different ones for $18, three for $25, four for $30, $5 a piece after that. And all that's on the table along with a book that I've written. I think you've had it around here some. Should I? Bible Answers to Questions of Personal Separation. Should I drink, gamble, how should I dress? All those kinds of things are covered in there. And you can pick those up there, $5. And I think I've got the right set of notes. And so... why don't you stand, and I'll read a few scriptures here, and we'll get started. It's been my privilege, and I do mean privilege, to preach here several times, many times, probably about as often as I've spoken anywhere. Normally it's once, but I appreciate that, and I've preached, soul winning. I think maybe it was the last message I brought here. And the importance of that and different issues on the Bible and standards and things like that. I want to try to bring a Sunday morning type message that I think may be a help to us as individual Christians in terms of living and enjoying our Christian life as we go through life. I'll be short. I finished early this morning, 8:40, 5 hour, and or 8:30, whenever it started. We were here a little bit after 8, I think. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read verse 7, and we'll skip through and read some other passages here and there. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God and our Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through the different epistles, if you turn into, after Romans, you get 1 Corinthians, obviously. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, I'm just kind of flipping through book to book here, and you can do that or just listen as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go over into Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And you get the same kind of introduction in Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, and Timothy and Titus and Philemon and so on. God again and again says to people, grace and peace be unto you. The grace of God, of course, you're familiar with. I mean, that's how I got saved, by the grace of God. But God has a real emphasis in Scripture on peace. You think about just about every epistle, he's starting grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And I think sometimes we think, oh man, I got grace, that's good, I'm saved. And we almost skip over that word peace. I want to talk to you this morning about the peace of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide my mind, Holy Spirit, lead and direct as I speak and talk, preach your word. Pray that you'd use these words to be a help and encouragement to people. Holy Spirit, apply them to lives as and individuals as I can't. We pray you'd work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I think about, you think about peace and travel, I counsel usually a lot more when I'm home than I do on the road, of course. We've been traveling 8 weeks this summer, or we will be 8 weeks this summer. Counsel the college students a lot. Counsel some folk, church folks, adults, bus parents and all, work with the bus ministry there at Clay's Mill, and strong 22, I think 24 routes we're running right now, bus routes there at Clay's Mill, and I visit on some of those about every week if I'm in Lexington, and everybody's upset, everybody's worried, everybody's, life is in turmoil. A while back in the elections, we were worried, well, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? People are worried about their health. They're worried about their finances. They're worried about, they're just worried and upset. And it seems odd to me, as Christians, we shouldn't be that way. Because the Bible says again and again and again that God wants us to have peace. If I'm preaching on a topic like this, a lot of times I'll look up the word in the dictionary, try and get an exact definition. What is peace? Maybe that's being a math major or something. You have to have exact definitions. You look at the word peace in the Bible. It says in the dictionary. It says a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society or to individuals or to the temper of the mind. You think about sometimes there'll be riots or civil unrest or something like that going on, and they'll show the agitation and the strife and the back and forth and the throwing and the shooting and fighting, and then finally at some point there will be peace. They're trying to get to a state of tranquility, a state of freedom from disturbance, when people would just get along with each other, stop fighting each other, because when you're fighting each other, there's no peace. In wars, you have the same kind of thing. You have different countries, tribes, groups, so on, going at each other, killing each other, hurting, injuring each other, and trying to take from each other, and that's going on. We always work to try to find peace, where there'd be a freedom from fighting and agitation and so on. And you think of the word that way. The problem is that many of us as Christians have that kind of fighting and agitation and strife going on inside of us. And God doesn't want you to have that kind of thing inside you. God wants you to have peace. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. People, you talk to them sometimes, oh, I'm so upset, I'm so agitated, I'm so worried. That's not peace. You think if God starts epistle after epistle after epistle with the words grace and peace, God wants me to have peace. God doesn't want me to be in turmoil. God wants me to be able to lay my head on a pillow and fall asleep at night. Not be thinking, oh, but what about, and what about, and what about, and what about. Take three pills, try to go to sleep. God wants us to have peace, freedom from internal commotion, private quarrels and disturbance brought on by fear or terror or anger or anxiety. Dictionary uses the word synonyms, tranquility or calmness or quiet of conscience. God wants us to be able to have peace in our hearts and not be worried about everything that's going on. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, God is called the God of peace. He's a God of peace. Now, if he's a God of peace, then if I'm following him, I ought to have peace in my heart. And I'm not talking about that, you know, civil unrest. I'm not talking about peace like civil. I'm talking about not having unrest in my heart. And a lot of times, again, the way we live or the way a lot of people live, we've got as much going on inside us in terms of conflicts as you see on the TV when there's civil unrest in the streets. Only it's not on the streets, it's inside us because we're all worried and upset. But God is the God of peace. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, he's called the King of Peace. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, we're told to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Gospel gives me peace. What's the gospel? Christ died for my sins. I trusted him as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. That gives me peace. I have a little chorus we sing sometimes at the college. Jesus gives me peace. And he should. We ought to have peace in our heart. We shouldn't be all upset. The gospel will give you peace. We're exhorted to follow peace with all men. Hebrews 12, 14. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. As you memorize the Bible, Beatitudes years ago, maybe as a child. I know I did. And, one of those, blessed are the peacemakers. So according to the Word of God, God's going to bless me if I can be a peacemaker. There it's talking about, I think, with others. You got strife and agitation, maybe at work, maybe in the home, maybe another home that you're visiting, working with, Sunday school class, choir, your home, tour group. God says, I want you to be a peacemaker. I don't want you to be stirring up strife like that. I want you to try and help people get along. And blessed are the peace. Isn't that what a peacemaker is? Somebody that says, hey, you know, if we have wars, there some folks would go in and try and negotiate peace and bring peace into that civil unrest or whatever. And but God says, blessed are the peacemaker. I ought to try and bring peace everywhere I am. Harmony and getting along rather than fighting and agitation. You know, God bless you, you'd be a peacemaker in the church. God bless you, be a peacemaker on your bus route, your Sunday school class. God wants us to live at peace with all men. God wants us to have peace in our heart. And we get so upset and worried and fuss and fight and carry on. What are some things that'll steal your peace? Number one, you won't have peace if you're not saved. I have peace in my heart partly because I know I'm going to heaven. I know when I die. It's not if I die, I'm going to die unless the rapture comes and Jesus ends this age. We all go up in the rapture. Unless the rapture comes, I'm going to die. Maybe sooner, maybe later. We all kind of think, oh, it's probably later. But especially when you're young, you're feeling, oh, I'm never going to die. I will someday, but anyhow, we're all going to die. But as a Christian, I know when this body dies, I'm going to heaven. I'll see my mom and dad. Going to see loved ones, going to see preacher friends and Christian friends. Sam Sprunger just passed away the other day. I worked with him for 20 years, I guess, at Hiles Anderson. A good man. He's in heaven. I'll see him again. I'm looking forward to it. Looking forward to seeing Brother Hiles and my mom and dad and friends. And I, you know, shouldn't start naming names, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. You're not saved. You think, well, man, what's going to happen to me when I die? I got this. I felt this. I got that. I got this pain. What's happening? Am I, you know, how? And especially as you get older, I mean, you know, you start getting more of those aches and pains and thinking, what? And is this? And how long? And but if you're saved, you know you have peace of God, and you say, I know I'm going to heaven. If you're not saved here, if you say, man, how? You mean you can know you're going to heaven? Can anybody really know that? Yep, they can. According to the Bible. Give you an opportunity at the end of the service to hear the gospel and trust Christ as your Savior. Being unsaved will lead you to have no peace. Living in sin will steal your peace. Bible says, Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. You know, sometimes we look at the unsaved or we look at backslidden Christians. God says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You know, you look at the unsaved or carnal, backslidden Christians, and you think, oh, they've got it so good. They've got all this money. And one of the songs we sing talks about, you know, we have all this trouble. And we wonder why it should be thus, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. And I think, boy, that's the biggest untruth in a song I've ever heard. Those people that you look at, unsaved or backslidden Christians, and you think, oh, their life is perfect. They've just got everything. Why am I having? No, they got more troubles than you do. Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And you think about the oceans, and you know, I like to go down the ocean and watch it. The waves never come up clean. They've always got sand and dirt and stuff in them, and they mix and they swirl, and they're never at peace. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. If you're backslidden, living in sin, I mean, you're going to have turmoil inside. Holy Spirit's convicting you. You've got the old nature that's wanting to do wrong. You're worried what's going to happen. Living in sin will steal your peace. I want to try to live for God in such a way that I can say, God, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. You look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, 23, a couple of verses there that we read this morning and earlier. Abstain from all appearance of evil, verse 22. Verse 23 then goes on to say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We usually quote each of those verses separately in 1 Thessalonians 5 because it seems like they're all about different things. But I think 22 and 23 at least tie together. I mean, it even starts with the word and in 23. Abstain from all appearance of evil and the very God of peace sanctify you. The God of peace will help you when you're abstaining from appearance of evil. Goes together. If you want to have the peace of God in your life, you want to try to get out. You know, you don't want to be living in sin. You want to make sure you're saved. You want to try to, you want to not be living in sin. You need to try to stop your worrying. Bible says, you know, Philippians 4, great passage. And, you know, we worry so much. Most of the stuff we worry about, we can't do anything about. Most of the stuff we worry about never happens. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. And that, you know, the word there, careful means full of care. Don't be full of care. Don't be worried about anything. You could paraphrase that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look, why would I worry when I can pray? We sing a little song sometimes, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, trust only in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Hey, look, God loves me. He cares about me. He can fix anything he wants to fix. And so instead of worrying or being all full of care about everything, why don't I just go to God in prayer, let him know what I want, and let his peace take care of it. God has a plan for my life. Had an old song that I used to hear sung, and I like the words, "I believe, so why should I worry or fret? He holds the future in the palm of his hand, and he's never failed me yet. I know just as sure as I'm singing this song," the song goes on, "that I'm part of his almighty plan. So I believe, so why should I worry or fret?" I mean, God's going to take care of it. You get older, you know, as my wife and I are, and we get all these letters from financial planners, "Please come and we'll help you invest all the money you don't have," you know, and or the few dollars we do have. But none of them really know. I thought, you know, wouldn't it be neat if you could talk to one that really knew and he could really, I mean, you know, it really would work. And but none of them know. I started praying. At one point it thought to me, you know, God's already got it all planned out. All I got to do is follow God's plan. It's going to be great. Told the teenagers upstairs, you know, you're young and the teenagers, you're thinking, oh, I got to have a plan for my life and I got to know how I'm going to do this and how I'm going to do that. You get middle age, the same kind of thing. Senior years, you're thinking, oh, let's see, now am I going to retire? Are they going to make me retire? When are they going to make me retire? How long can I live? How much, what am I budget? What if my money runs out? And, you know, and all that kind of thing. And I need a plan. At some point I figured out, I didn't need to come up with a plan for my life or my finances or anything else. God's already got a plan. All I've got to do is find his plan, follow it. It's going to be great. What could be any better than God's plan? And if I'm part of his plan and I'm living for him, I'm doing what he wants me to do, what difference does the other make anyhow? We worry about our money, we worry about, and all of us do some, we worry about our money, we worry about our health, we worry about, you know, our situation, somebody won't like me, I won't succeed at this, it won't go well, maybe I'm going to wind up alone in my situation, and how am I going to care for that? And I don't know what's going to happen to me, I don't know what's going to happen to you. If I don't know what's going to happen to me in the future, which none of us do, how in the world could I know what's going to happen? But I know God knows what's going to happen. And I know he's got a plan and he loves me, so all I have to do is trust him. And if I do that, I can wake up and I can go to bed at night and say, God, I tried to serve you today. Didn't do the best I could have, but I tried. I'm looking forward to trying to serve you tomorrow. Give me what you want in life. I'm just going to trust you. And I'm out. My wife will tell you, I go to sleep quickly. I go to sleep quickly in a bed, my recliner, pretty much anywhere. And I can go to sleep quickly driving too, but I try not to do that. And three girls just went. But anyhow, look, why don't we trust God? Romans 8, verse 6. And you may, if you're following some of these, you may want to turn to that one. Romans 8, 6, starting in verse 5, says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Look, spiritual mind is going to give me peace. To be carnally minded, and you know, a lot of times we use the word carnal. A lot of times, the word carnal in the Bible is talking about sinful things that we shouldn't be doing. But some of the stuff that's carnal isn't sinful. I mean, the idea is just fleshly, earthly things, as opposed to spiritual things. I have an earthly house here; that's a carnal house. I have a heavenly house in heaven. Haven't moved into that one yet, but I'm going to someday. It's better than the one I got down here. And the carnal life, I mean, you know, the things of this earth, you know, they're not necessarily sinful, not sinful, they're just this earth. How much money am I going to have? What's my health going to be like? How much longer am I going to be able to work? Is my mind going to stay sharp? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? All that is carnal. If I'm spiritually minded, according to the Bible, I'll have life and peace. Because if I'm spiritually minded, I don't worry. God wants me to have plenty of money, live in a nice house, eat whatever I want. I'm going to praise him and be happy. God chooses to make me broke. I mean, Paul wound up in the Mamertine prison. Didn't have very good diet there. Didn't have good accommodations at the end of his life. But he said, you know, I'm going to give thanks always, giving thanks always for all things and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I mean, he just kept praising God. Because the things down here weren't what was important to him. What mattered to him was pleasing God and serving him. If God gives me good health, I want to live for him, please him, and serve him. If God takes away my health, I want to live for him, try and be a good testimony for him from a hospital bed. But I want to serve God with my life. And it shouldn't really make a whole lot of difference to us which way God wants to use us. We ought to be able to be content, be spiritually minded enough to say, God, I'm just going to live for you. I'm not going to worry about all this other stuff. God wants you to have peace. Jesus said, John 14:27, real close at least, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But my God gives us peace. You ought to have peace of God in your life. Look, I like the serenity prayer in a little way. Some people call it that anyhow, that little prayer people used to say, you know, God grant me the courage to change the things I can. You all know that? The grace to accept the things I cannot change and the wisdom to know the difference. A lot of times we're all upset and don't have any peace because we're all worried about the things we can't change. And most of the time, it really doesn't take any wisdom or very little wisdom to know the difference. I'll give you a hint. You can't change the past. Those are things you can't change. Well, I'm all upset about what somebody did to me or said about me or something they put on Facebook about me or something, and I can't sleep at night. God wants you to have peace. You can't change the past. A mistake I made, something I did that was wrong, the way I was treated or what happened here. You can't change the past. God wants you to have peace. Now, you know, we ought to, as Christians, we ought to accept the past. I know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. I ought to work to make the present better. And I ought to trust God for the future. Because I don't know what, you know, the future's unknown. None of us know. But I know God loves me and he cares about me. I know God loves you and he cares about you. You say, well, Bro Jorgensen, God loves you. No, God loves everybody. And, you know, God loves us. He cares about us individually. He wants what's best for us. He's got a plan for our life. All I got to do is find God's plan. Most of that I'll find in this book. Listening to the preaching, counseling with the pastor. I'll find God's plan for my life. I'm going to follow it. And even more sure than a financial planner could say, oh, I can guarantee you $1,000 a month for life. God guarantees you best life in the world serving him. All I've got to do is trust him and follow him. Jesus wants you to have peace. Let me read John 14:27 here. Again, and get it exact. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Definition of a lack of peace. Neither be afraid. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.